Thank you, Carlos. Thank you, choir. You know, that's a really good song, and the part that kept standing out to me is that, you know, that God is at work. You know, and I know you can't be up here to see what I see. You can kind of, you know, look around. But what I see is I see your faces each week, and I know that God is at work in your life. Sometimes you share some of these things with me, and you share them by email, you share them by text, you share them in person. But it is so encouraging to me, and I want it to be encouraging to you to know that God is at work in your lives. He is answering prayers. He is working. He is conforming you to the image of His Son. He is doing a strengthening work. He's doing a healing work. He's doing a convicting work. He's doing a convincing work. And part of that is just a blessing for me to get to see. So take my word for it, but experience it for yourself. God is at work. Now, for the last several months, if you've been with us, for the last many months, we spent a good bit of time focusing on the life of Joseph. And then, if you've been with us the last four Sundays, we have taken a look at words or phrases that the Scripture uses to identify us, to identify the church, basically, you know, who God says that we are. And while Joseph, I enjoyed that study, I enjoyed the sermon preparation, I enjoyed learning from the life of Joseph, particularly to see, you know, that God is always at work, even when things don't go the way we want them to. Even when unfair and unjust things happen, God is still at work. You know, I can't help but always think of the Lord of the Rings movie series, because there were so many things happening in Tolkien's series there, and this group doesn't know what's happening over here, and this group doesn't know what's happening over here. They're all just required to be faithful and trust that things are in motion. And that's really the challenge for us, and that was the challenge that Joseph brought. You know, Joseph's the most Christ-like character, and yet he faced so many injustices and so much uncertainty, but he kept going forward. And then I really enjoyed the last four Sundays. I felt like I needed that to focus on who God says I am as part of the body of Christ, who God says we are, you know, focusing on the fact that we are God's holy temple, you know, that we are God's, the body of Christ, we're the bride of Christ, and we're the family of God. And those things are, to me, very establishing, very undergirding, you know, especially when we live in a world that tries to tell us other things that we are. And sometimes we look in the mirror and we see our own lives and our own failures and we go, you know, I don't know. I don't know who I am. No, God says this is who we are. And so when it came time to go, all right, well, I'm finished with that. Where do I want to go next? You know, Carlos is going, hey, Gene, what's the next series? What are we doing? You know, he's trying to pray and think toward, you know, music and things like that. I found myself in recent weeks, really, really, really recent months, just with such uncertainty in the world, such uncertain times it feels like we live with. Maybe the times have always been uncertain. We just don't have so much 24/7 television and social media to tell us how uncertain they are. But in such uncertain times, I found myself just wanting Jesus, just longing for Jesus, more of Jesus, less of the world. You know, all the songs that we've sung this morning, including the choir special, to me, they're all songs that Carlos has chosen that are really designed. I mean, he didn't tell me this. I think they're designed to get our focus off the world and off of us. You know, and if you're anything like me, you know, you scroll through that social media, or you slide through on your iPad or whatever, and you just see, and it just does, and then occasionally there'll be something beautiful, but for the most part, you're just like, ugh. But when you come here, you gather with God's people, you sing songs that get your focus off you, off the world, on who He is. You know, I just found myself, I just want to be like Mary. You know, I'm a lot like Martha. Martha was busy, and we got to be busy. You know, Martha was busy doing the things that need to be done. We got a lot to do. We're always busy. I was texting a friend of mine. I sent him a picture yesterday. We're cleaning out an attic. We're cleaning out an attic. When I say we, Angie wants the attic cleaned out, so therefore we're cleaning out the attic. You know, I was kind of like, how long is this project going to take, and when can I do what I want to do? And she's like, we've got, and she used a great technique. She says, you know, if you're dead, what am I going to do with all this stuff if something happens to you? I was like, okay, so I guess as a good steward, since I'm probably going to be dead at some point, apparently maybe sooner than I thought, I need to help clean the attic out. So I'm cleaning out the attic, and there's a picture, an old picture from years ago of this humorous comedy kind of group that we had together when I was a much younger person. And so I took a picture of it, and I sent it to a buddy of mine I haven't talked to in probably 2 years. And he goes, wow. He goes, man, I haven't thought about that. He goes, what good times. I said, you know, we need to get together sometime and catch up. And I just told him, I said, if you're anything like me, every minute of your life seems filled already. And I jokingly said, maybe if you take early retirement, we can grab lunch or something like that. You know, it's like, that's what it's going to take to get a free moment. But anyway, so we're busy. We're Martha's running around getting stuff done. But, you know, I just think about that one little scene where Mary comes and she just sits at the feet of Jesus. And Jesus says, this is the best thing. And it's not going to be taken away from her. And I just want that. I want that for me. I want to slow down. I want to focus on Jesus. And so that's why I chose the Gospel of Mark. We're going to walk through the Gospel of Mark together, however long that takes. And some things you need to know about this Gospel. It's written by Mark, John Mark, but he was really the speaker or the writer for Peter. So a lot of this is Peter's stuff behind the scenes, if you will. But ultimately, keep in mind, all Scripture is written by the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is the author of Scripture. He carries these guys along just like he's carrying you. He carries these men along, and he uses their personalities and their lives and their circumstances and their situations, good and bad, and he uses them to communicate to us what we need to know. We have what we need to know in the Word of God. So one of the things you're going to notice as we walk through Mark's writing is he's brief. He's a brief writer, if you will. In fact, somebody once said that the Gospel of Mark, the book of Mark, is the gospel for busy people. I thought, okay, well, that kind of sounds, you know, right up our alley. But anyway, the gospel for busy people, it's the gospel for all people. And he's really short and to the point quite often, except when it comes to things Peter's involved in. How shocking is that? You know, I love the honesty of God's Word. God's Word doesn't sugarcoat its hero, so to speak, because there's only one hero, and that's God himself. But it doesn't sugarcoat the people who are in the Bible, even including how it's delivered to us. So even as it's delivered to us, they're going to slow down when it comes to Peter's stuff, as Peter would communicate. But here we have the Gospel of Mark, and Mark's Gospel focuses on Jesus primarily as the servant of God. The servant of God, the servant of God. And he takes this servant, and in looking at Jesus, Jesus communicates to us what a disciple looks like. What does it look like to be a follower of this Jesus, this servant of God? So we're going to see all those things in the coming months, the brevity, the facts, you know, just the facts, ma'am, kind of thing, but also Jesus the servant and a call or a challenge to us to be real disciples. And this is good because I'm going to tell you, as I went through this week, I was like, man, this is a correction I need. This is a compass I need to look at. Get us back to what does discipleship really look like. So take your Bible, turn to Mark chapter 1. If you're here this morning and you don't have a Bible, look under one of the chairs in front of you. Open up that ESV Bible to page 836. 836, that'll get you to Mark chapter 1. We're going to look at the first 15 verses. Before we do, though, let's pray and ask the Lord to do what only He can do in our lives. Gracious Heavenly Father, we are here, we are yours, we are here to hear from you. No one in this room needs to hear from me, including me. God, I need you, I need your word. I know that we've spent this time together in preparation, but God, it is your word, it is a holy word from a holy God, and we ask that your Holy Spirit would do holy work through it. Help us to receive, help us to believe. Help us to stand and take the correction. Help us to understand things we would not understand. God, would you, through your Holy Spirit, speak a message to every person in here that is consistent with your character, consistent with the truth of your word, and just help us to say yes and to thank you. Help us to have ears to hear what the Spirit has to say to us through this word this morning. Help us to leave encouraged, but help us to leave knowing you a little better and just loving you more. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, Mark chapter 1, beginning verse 1 says, "The beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, as it is written in Isaiah the prophet, "Behold, I send my messenger before your face who will prepare your way. The voice of one crying in the wilderness, 'Prepare the way of the Lord, make his path straight.'" John appeared, baptizing in the wilderness, proclaiming a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. And all the country of Judea and all Jerusalem were going out to him and were being baptized by him in the river Jordan, confessing their sins. Now John was clothed with camel's hair and wore a leather belt around his waist and ate locusts and wild honey. And he preached, saying, "After me comes he who is mightier than I, the strap of whose sandals I'm not worthy to stoop down and untie. I've baptized you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit." In those days, Jesus came from Nazareth of Galilee and was baptized by John in the Jordan. When he came up out of the water, immediately he saw the heavens being torn open and the Spirit descending on him like a dove, and a voice from heaven, "You are my beloved Son, with you I am well pleased." The Spirit immediately drove him out into the wilderness. And he was in the wilderness 40 days, being tempted by Satan. He was with the wild animals, and the angels were ministering to him. Now, after John was arrested, Jesus came into Galilee, proclaiming the gospel of God and saying, "The time is fulfilled, and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel." Now, beginnings are important, and we're, you know, starting a new series here, but beginnings are important, endings are important. It's important to start well, whatever you do, and it's important to finish well. You can bring that down to just a day. You know, start a day well, finish a day well. Start a life well, finish a life well. And I think about it in kind of like I think about a physician. You know, a physician, I've known a lot of doctors in my life, and, you know, I appreciate what they do and the call upon their lives and the sacrifices made and things like that. But I think about a physician whose goal is to, you know, is to have a healthy person, right? They're trying to make people healthy. But for the most part, you know, they had to take an oath, right? They took the Hippocratic Oath, I believe it's called, and the first thing they're to do is what? First, do no harm, all right? And so they want to start well, right? Start well, not doing any harm, and end up well. And so to first do no harm, what does a physician do? A physician does a, hopefully, thorough examination. You're probably going, "You mean the 25 seconds he or she spent with me in the office?" I mean, you know, I know these guys are moving quick, right? A lot of this stuff, the system, the medical system's not the greatest, right, to work with. But hopefully your physician has done a thorough physical examination so that they can present to you a thorough diagnosis so that in the end they have a good result. They have a healthy person whose greatest need has been, you know, properly addressed. Well, here the Gospel of Mark couldn't begin any better. You couldn't begin any better than what we have right here. It's the gospel, or the good news of who? It's the good news of Jesus. It's the good news that we need. The good news of Jesus Christ. It begins with Jesus Christ. It's the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's the gospel about Jesus Christ. It's the gospel, or the good news that's in Jesus Christ, and it's the good news that's through Jesus Christ. So everything good, this good news, this gospel, is only through one person, Jesus Christ. And so we should also begin this way. We should begin our days like this. Begin with Jesus. Begin your, as soon as you wake up, begin with your focus on Jesus Christ. Begin with your thoughts to be about Jesus Christ, you know. Begin to have your plans for the day, for your life, whatever, with Jesus Christ. And so my hope is that through the power of the Holy Spirit and the Word of God, as we walk through this study of Mark, that this is what we'll discover we're doing more and more. You know, so what? So what? Here's the so what. That we begin with Jesus Christ so that we will end with Jesus Christ. That's my goal. And from a time in these verses, I offer the following under the heading of good news from above. Good news from above. Number one is this. The good news is that the Lord and Savior has come. Not that he's going to come again, but not that he will come. He has come. Okay, the Old Testament looked forward. We, in these days, we look back at what he's done. The good news is that the Lord and Savior has come. Look at 1 through 8 again. The beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. As it is written in Isaiah the prophet, "Behold, I send my messenger before your face, who will prepare your way, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his path straight." John appeared, baptizing in the wilderness and proclaiming a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. And all the country of Judea and all Jerusalem were going out to him and were being baptized by him in the river Jordan, confessing their sins. Now, John was clothed, camel's hair, wore a leather belt around his waist, ate locusts and wild honey, and he preached saying this, "After me comes one who is mightier than I, strap of whose sandals I'm not worthy to stoop down and untie. I've baptized you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit." Now, if I were to ask you, if you're looking forward to something, all right, if I said, whatever the issue is, whatever the event is, if I said, are you looking forward to it? Now, unless I'm being sarcastic, what's the implication? Well, the implication is that something has happened or is just about to happen that's going to have some sort of positive impact on your life, right? So, like, I'm looking forward to a vacation, or, I'm looking forward to the cooler fall temperatures, or something along those lines. So it's something positive that's about to happen, and it's going to have a positive impact on our lives. Well, in the Old Testament, the people of God in the Old Testament were always looking forward. They were looking forward to the fulfillment of promises, the fulfillment of prophecies, all the things that God was promising them. They were looking forward in faith to that. And so they were looking specifically forward in faith to the promised Messiah, the one who's going to answer all the questions, the one who's going to stand in their stead, the one who's going to, bring salvation to all who place their faith in him. And he's going to fulfill every promise of God. And here we have three witnesses to the coming of that Messiah. Three witnesses. There's more here, but three witnesses to begin with to that wonderful news. First, we have the words of Mark. And specifically there he begins the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, and he says a very important statement, a bold statement. He says, the Son of God. The Son of God. Jewish readers or Jewish listeners would know that what he means by that is that this Jesus is God. He is fully God. He's made of the same stuff that God is made of. He is the divine Son of the living God. And then he quotes from actually two prophets. He says the prophet Isaiah, but he actually quotes from a couple of prophets. Verse 2, he's quoting from Micah. And then verse 3, he's quoting from Isaiah. And Isaiah gets the mention here because he's the more prominent prophet. But he's speaking here that long ago, God, through the prophets, promised something. He promised a Messiah, but he promised a messenger. He promised a forerunner, a messenger who would go before this Messiah. And this herald of good news would serve to prepare the way. And we're going to get to him in more detail in a minute. But this preparing the way, this messenger, this herald, also points to the fact that Jesus Christ is not just the Son of God, he's the King. He's a king, because this is king terminology here, because whenever the king would come, he'd leave the castle, and he would come out, and he would be wherever his people were. His servants would go before him to prepare the environment. Certainly there was a security, safety aspect to it, but also to prepare for the king. Thus you get the phrase, fit for a king. You ever heard that? Something's fit for a king? It might be a chair that you've purchased, maybe you finally, replaced the old furniture maybe dad's recliner or something like that. I don't have like a recliner, but my dad always had his chair, And if you got the new chair, maybe it has all the gadgets and all this kind of stuff, put your legs out, got the buttons, place you can put your drink, your snacks, something like that. Or maybe it's just a meal, maybe a great meal. Maybe it's the Thanksgiving meal that you're going to prepare, but something like that. And you go, wow, that is fit for a king, right? It's fit for a king because it's made with great work and great preparation and a lot of effort, went into something like that. So we have here the witness of Mark. We have the witness of the prophets, and then Mark identifies John, or John the Baptist, as that particular messenger there in verse 4. So he, too, is a witness of the Messiah. But he speaks from the prophecy, Mark speaks of preparation here. And part of that preparation for God's Son is what John's been doing. And what's John been doing? He's been preaching and proclaiming the necessity of two things. Repentance and confession. Repentance and confession. Not really popular words in many churches today, but repentance and confession. And then he goes on here to describe John, right? He describes him, basically what does he look like, what's he wearing, and what's he eating. So he describes those sort of things. And interestingly enough, in 2 Kings chapter 1, God's word describes Elijah, the prophet, very much the same way. That's kind of how he looked. That's kind of how he lived. That's kind of how he ate. And so what you have here is you have an Old Testament prophet, and then you have this forerunner of Jesus Christ, this witness, who comes, and they both kind of live the same type of out there, wilderness wandering, very minimalist lives, okay? They live very meager lives when it comes to material things. Doesn't mean you have to, live in a desert. Doesn't mean you have to sell all your things. But I'm saying, what's important here is material things didn't have a hold of these guys. And that's a very much a challenge for us living in the very wealthy West as we do. So these guys lived a very meager life materialistically, and I think perhaps that's why God used them so powerfully. And then notice that John the Baptist preached Jesus. He preached Jesus, making sure that Jesus was the focus and not himself. And in verse 7, John says, "One who has come is mightier than me. He's more powerful than me. He's stronger than me. He's more, and he's so much higher than me that I'm not even worthy to do what the most menial task of the lowest servant in the household, and that's just untie the sandals." He said, so I'm trying to communicate who this Messiah is, what I'm witnessing to. And this Messiah is going to baptize you, but more so than I am, he's going to baptize you with the Holy Spirit of God. Now, there's a lot here in those eight verses, but I just want you to know this, since we're keeping it brief, as Mark does, I want you to know this. If this is all you had, if you were on a deserted island somewhere and the last thing you did was reach out for your Bible and you couldn't even bring your Bible, you could only tear one piece, one page off your Bible, and you only were able to rip off the first 8 verses of Mark chapter 1, you have everything you need for salvation and everything you need to live a God-honoring life in these 8 verses. Think about it. God promised to send a messenger and a Messiah, and he's done that. That messenger calls out from where? The wilderness. The wilderness. God specializes in wilderness stuff. He loves us enough to let us experience the wilderness. Because what's the wilderness? It's the dry place. It's the barren place. It's the place that brings you to the end of you and leaves you with a thirst that nothing else will quench but God. And it's all by his design. And then there's a message here, a message of repentance and confession. Repentance from sin, confession of sin, to be forgiven of sin. Repentance of sin, confession of sin, in order to be forgiven of sin, because God knows that's the greatest need that we have, because sin separates us from a holy God. So repentance and confession, church, is the preparation. Repentance and confession is the preparation required, because that's how the Lord's path is made straight. We agree with God about our sin. We agree with God about who His Son is, and His Son, Jesus Christ, makes the path straight by doing the cleansing work in us on our behalf. So this is the good news. This is the good news. You can go to work tomorrow and say, hey, you know what? What'd you do this weekend? Well, I did this on Saturday, and I did this on Friday night, and this on Sunday afternoon. But Sunday morning, my church, we covered the first 15 verses of Mark chapter 1, and just the first 8 gives you everything you need. Really? Yeah, and you can talk to them about the gospel. This is the good news. The Lord and the Savior has come. Number 2, under good news from above, the Lord and Savior goes before you. The Lord and Savior goes before you. Look at 9 through 13. It says, in those days, Jesus came from Nazareth of Galilee and was baptized by John in the Jordan. And when he came up out of the water, immediately he saw the heavens being torn open and the Spirit descending on him like a dove. And a voice came from heaven, "You are my beloved Son with whom I'm well pleased." The Spirit immediately drove him out into the wilderness. He was in the wilderness 40 days being tempted by Satan, and he was with the wild animals, and the angels were ministering to him. Now, these verses most certainly are ones where Mark goes with brevity. I mean, we could grab a hold of other gospels, the other gospel writers here. We could go to these other gospels and see a whole lot more detail about Jesus' baptism and much more detail about what took place in regards to the temptation in the wilderness. But again, this is what Mark gives us. So let's stay focused on what Mark gives us, the brevity here. So what did we just read that John was addressing while baptizing in the wilderness. He was addressing the forgiveness of sin. And so baptism was the public testimony that repentance, or a change of thinking and direction at the heart level, has taken place, and now the mouth basically confesses that. The verbal confession follows. It's, you know, the scripture says, out of the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks. That's always true. That's true upon salvation. When God does a saving work in your life, then the mouth starts to confess those things. And if you find that your mouth is presenting much that is sinful, you've got a heart issue, and you need to address things from the heart and go to God with it. So a new heart God gives. Confession, repentance takes place, a new heart God gives, and the mouth, you know, basically proclaims that. But a new heart can still sin. It just can't stay that way. It can't just hide it. It can't keep quiet about it. That new heart has to talk to the Lord about it, because the pressure of that confession, the guilt that you're dealing with, has to be dealt with. And people deal with guilt in a million different ways, most of them not healthy. But what's so simple is God says, if you confess your sin, He's faithful and just to forgive us. So we need to take our sin and bring it before the Lord, because He's the only one that can do anything about it. And aren't we so tempted to want to pay for it ourselves? You know, if I can just, maybe I'll just stay away from God for a while. Maybe I'll go clean myself up and get my act together, and then I'll come back to Him. It doesn't work that way. We're always one prayer of confession and repentance away from being perfectly clean again. And we're so tempted to want to do it ourselves and fix it ourselves. But He says, no, confess. Take it to the Lord, who alone can fix this situation. But anyway, so that's what we do. And baptism is a picture of that. But you know what? Jesus didn't have any sin. Jesus had no sin. So why was Jesus being baptized? Well, Jesus is baptized in order for Him to identify with the people in their sin. Jesus identifies with the people in their sin, and as He's our example in everything, He's our example that we're to follow even in baptism. But notice what happens here. Notice what happened when He does this, when He identifies with His people in their sin. Verse 10 says what? He saw the heavens being torn open. That's an interesting term. And I mean, just, you know, kind of just, you know, open sounds good, but I mean, this sounds like ripped apart. All right, this is what it took. This is what was required. The heavens had to be torn open. And here's the Greek word. You're going to love this. The Greek word for torn open is schizo. Now, I bet you've never used that, have you? You know what that means. You know where that comes from. I mean, it is literally split, kind of like a little split personality thing going on. So it's schizo. It means to split. It means to divide, as in dividing parties or factions. It also means to unfold. All right, to split, to divide into parties or factions, and to unfold. And this is exactly what Jesus does. Jesus doesn't just do this here. He's always doing this. Jesus divides people. I mean, He really is. He divides people. He may divide your family. I hope not. I hope the circle is unbroken. I hope everybody in your family is a lover and a follower of Jesus Christ. But you know, if that's not the case, He divides families. He divides people groups. He divides people into two categories based on what you do with Jesus. This is what He does. He also unfolds the spiritual world. He unfolds the spiritual world, making heaven possible for us. So then we have the next witnesses here. Not only did you have Mark and the Old Testament prophets and John the Baptist, now you have two more witnesses. You have the Spirit of God and God the Father as witnesses. Two more witnesses. The Spirit descends on Jesus. The Father declares that this is His Son and that this Son is fully pleasing to Him. So what a picture of Jesus here. What a picture of who He is and His work. What a picture of Jesus, because the scripture says Jesus is the one, there's one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. So we see Jesus here as the mediator. We see Jesus as the bridge between God and man. And here's what happens. When Jesus identifies with the people in their sin, the Father identifies Him as His Son. When Jesus identifies with the people in their sin, the Father identifies Jesus as His fully pleasing Son. And so that means what the Father is identifying with Jesus gets credited to you. That's exactly how God views you if His fully pleasing Son is representing you. And so, to me, what better news could you have than this? What good news is this? What peace this ought to bring to you? God is well pleased with you, Christian. He is well pleased with every believer because He's well pleased with His Son. Now, does that mean He's pleased when you sin? He's not pleased in your sin, but He's pleased with you. There's never a time when God is no longer going to be pleased with you, because there's never going to be a time when He's no longer pleased with His Son. That's your status. That's what we sing about this morning. That is your status no matter what's happening in the world. That is your status no matter what's happening with your physical body. That is your status no matter what happens with your finances. That is your status no matter what anybody else does. So enjoy it, Christian. Embrace it. Enjoy it. Rest in it. And then we see in verses 12 through 13 that the Spirit drove the Son where? To the wilderness. All right? Here, the place where we come to the end of ourselves is where Jesus comes and is victorious. So the Holy Spirit drives the Holy Son of God into a place of dry, barren wasteland for 40 days so that in His great hunger and His incredible thirst, He might go before us, thirsting only for the obedience the Father requires, and He achieves victory over temptation for us. He does this for us. So again, there's no temptation. That's why the Bible can say, why Paul can say, there's no temptation taking you except such common to man, but God is faithful. He will not allow you to be able to not handle it. He will provide a way of escape for you. Jesus is the way of escape. So Jesus has defeated and been victorious over temptation for us. And it also says He had angels ministering to Him. Angels ministering to Him. What does that show you? That shows you that you have resources unseen to be with you, to rely on when you are tempted. So the Lord and the Savior goes before you, and that's good news from above. And third, we close with this. The Lord and Savior calls you to personally respond. The Lord and Savior calls you to personally respond. And you need to respond with faith. Respond with faith. Look at verse 14 and 15 again. It says, now after John was arrested, Jesus came into Galilee proclaiming the gospel of God and saying this, the time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel. You know, it's amazing how many people take Jesus and turn Him into a million different things. Yes, is Jesus love? Yes, but that's not all Jesus is. In fact, what you see right there, repent and believe, that's the central message of Jesus Christ. Repent and believe. Turn from sin. Turn from self. Turn from being on the throne of your life and surrender to Jesus as Lord and Master and King, and believe that He's worthy of allegiance. Follow King Jesus wherever He goes. Obey Christ whatever He commands. And we have the complete mind of Christ in the Bible, not just in the Gospels, but Genesis to Revelation. We have the complete mind of Christ because in the beginning was the Word. Now, my question is, and I had to ask myself this, and I ask you this, do we really understand this call? Do we really understand this call? Repent and believe the gospel, this call to follow King Jesus. Well, notice in the brevity of Mark's writing, the first five words of verse 14, because you could just skip over them real quick. Now, after John was arrested. After John was arrested. Here's John. Here's John, the great honor of being the forerunner. In fact, Jesus even said, of men born of women, there's none greater. So here's this guy, dedicated. Here's this guy clothed like a dedicated man. Here's this guy eating things out in the wilderness that most of us will be going, I think I'm good. I think I'll just go to Aldi or Bilo or wherever, and get my food. So he's out there sold out to the Lord Jesus Christ. And then he has the honor of pointing to the one to come. And he understands who God is and who he is. He says, I'm not even worthy to untie his shoes. And so he's the baptizer. He's the one proclaiming confession and repentance. He's calling people. He's showing them the way to have their sins forgiven so they can be in a right relationship with God. And here is the beginning of the end for this guy. In John chapter 5, listen to Jesus' words. He would speak of John and the witness of John, and this is what he said. He was a burning and shining lamp. Now, he's not the light, right? What's the lamp? The lamp just kind of houses the light. It kind of reflects the light. It's to be used to carry the light. Jesus said about John the Baptist, he was a burning and shining lamp, and you rejoiced for a while in his light. You rejoiced for a while in his light. John would be arrested, and he was. And then he would have questions later on. We may get to those questions. He would have questions about Jesus. Questions about Jesus, about the faith based on his circumstances. And then he would be executed very soon after this. And so what's the message here? The call of God is full surrender. The call of God is full surrender. It's not, I've seen this in tracts, I've seen this in little books, it says God loves you and has a wonderful plan for your life. That is true. But that salvation that God offers through his Son is not God loves you, has a wonderful pain-free plan for your life, suffering-free plan. That's not part of it. We can misinterpret. We can misinterpret that. No, it's a salvation from the penalty of sin, from the punishment of sin, and one day from the presence of sin when this life is over. It's a call to repent, meaning that you literally acknowledge the godness of God. And, you know, that's the reason people hate God today in our culture. They hate God. They hate Jesus. When you go about proclaiming the good news of Jesus Christ, you would say, I have good news. Well, you would think anybody would go, well, I want to hear what this good news is. And then you start talking about Jesus Christ. And it's like, I don't want to hear that. I hate that because I don't want to acknowledge the godness of God, the role of God. You know what's the role of God? Over everything. You know what's the authority of God? Complete. You know what's the will of God? Anything he wants. You know what your job is? Complete surrender. Complete surrender to his life for you. Complete surrender to his plans for you. Complete surrender to the concept that suffering is part of it. Whoa, whoa, whoa. I don't want any of that. You see, it's a very different life that God calls us to. The godness of God in our hearts and minds changes the way we live every day and is changing the way we live every day. It is a very different path, not simply an added benefit. And I think that's the gospel we might be communicating. If we say God loves you, has a wonderful plan for your life, we're saying, listen, your life might be good now, it can be better. Is that true? Yes. But it might be worse physically. It might be worse socially. It might be worse relationally. It might be that your family divides because you choose the Savior and the Savior chooses you. It is more of an I surrender all. It's more of a not my will but yours be done kind of life. And in fact, John may have not fully understood what he said when he would go on in John chapter 3 and verse 30 and say, he must increase and I must decrease. He must, and he did. He did, but not in a way we would volunteer for, right? He must increase, I must decrease. Jesus then said here that with his presence, his coming, the kingdom of God is at hand. The Greek word for at hand is the word engizo, and it means to draw near in order to bestow favor on men. So God has come in order to engizo, in order to bestow favor on men. But guess what's included, or may be included? What may be included in the favor of God on men is your suffering, your death. I don't know. I don't know what God's calling each of us to do. But when he calls us, when he allows these things into our life, that's the test of faith, and we need to get ready for it now. Jesus then said, the time is fulfilled, right? Time. Time is something we all think we have more of. And our times are often very uncertain. But in the midst of uncertain times, the good news is that Jesus offers entrance into the kingdom of God, a very secure entrance, a very safe entrance, but maybe a very hard entrance, a kingdom of His rule and His reign in the heart of all who come to Him in repentance and faith. So it's not the easy way. What's the old saying? If it were easy, everybody would do it. No. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through me. His way is hard. His way is hard. Harder for some than others. As Carlos and the worship team come, let me ask you this. I want you just to bow your head for a minute. Just close your eyes, and just let's take a minute before Carlos comes, before I pray, before we sing our closing song. Just close your eyes for a minute and respond to whatever the Holy Spirit is saying to you right there in the quiet of your heart and mind. Let me give you just a minute to do that. Just take off your Martha mindset for a moment. Put on the Mary mindset and just sit there at the feet of Jesus, the Word of God. What is the Holy Spirit saying to you through the Word of God this morning? Have you responded to God's offer of salvation? I hope you have. If you have not, do you have questions that we can help you with? If you have responded to God's offer of salvation, perhaps this morning you have a fresh picture of what repentance is, maybe a fresh picture of God on His throne, and what does that really mean for you personally? Father, we thank You for Your Holy Spirit. We thank You that You are able to cut through all the clutter in our lives. You are able to divide. You divide us from others, but You also divide the thoughts that come into our lives and help us to take them captive. Help us to receive Your Word and respond to You. We thank You that Your Holy Spirit is with us at all times to guide us, to guard us, to convict us, to direct us. We thank You that Your Spirit uses Your Word to encourage us, to show us where we need to confess our sin, to help us to realize just how much You love us. We thank You for Your presence. We also thank You that You grant us the same power that Jesus had, the resurrection power, that we might die to self, that we might come through this wilderness time knowing You better. A fresh baptism by fire, if you will. And so, Father, I don't know what each person here is going through. I only know what I'm going through, and it's enough. I do know what many in our congregation are facing today, Lord, uncertain days, uncertain times, uncertain outcomes, but oh, a certain God. And we thank You, Lord, that we are secure in Your Son, Jesus Christ. We thank You for that, Lord. We thank You that we might be happier at times. We might be healthier at times. We might be better at times, but we can never be more secure than we are right now if we're in Your Son, Jesus Christ. Our lives are secure, our families are secure, our marriages are secure, our future is secure. We could not be more secure. Thank You, God. And I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.